All right. Ray is on vacation this week, so I'll be reading the scriptures, which will be on the screen behind me. Today's scriptures come from two passages, one from the epistles, the epistle of 2 Corinthians chapter 8, and the other one, a very familiar passage from the gospel of John, John 3:16. The first passage from 2 Corinthians, Paul is writing to a church, a struggling church, and he's taking up an offering. He's collecting money for a special need for the church in Jerusalem, and he's going to churches throughout Macedonia and Achaia, rounding up funds to help the saints in Jerusalem. And he writes this, among other things, in the 8th chapter. The whole chapter 8 of 2 Corinthians is about giving, by the way, and Paul's efforts there. Brothers and sisters, he writes, we want to let you know about the grace of God that was given to the churches of Macedonia. And while they were being tested by many problems, their extra amount of happiness and their extreme poverty resulted in a surplus of generosity. I assure you that they gave what they could afford, and even more than they could afford, and they did it voluntarily. They urgently begged us for the privilege of sharing in this service for the saints. They even exceeded our expectations because they gave themselves to the Lord first and to us, consistent with God's will. As a result, we challenge Titus to finish this work of grace with you the way he had started it. Be the best in this work of grace in the same way that you are the best in everything, such as faith, speech, knowledge, total commitment, and the love we inspired in you. I'm not giving an order, but by mentioning the commitment of others, I'm trying to prove the authenticity of your love also. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Although he was rich, he became poor for our sakes, so that you could become rich through his poverty. Therefore, show them the proof of your love and the reason for our pride in you so that the churches can see it. And then the gospel in one sentence. Let's say it together. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. We've been talking about giving for 4 weeks now. This will be our fourth week. For those of you who are visiting, this is our fourth and final week of our emphasis on giving, charity, generosity, extravagant giving, and as part of our series. And we've been looking at how important our giving is in the church as we give towards those many, many programs and missions and ministries and outreach and activities here at Bethel Church, and how important your faithful giving is to seeing that these ministries, our youth ministry, our music ministry, our missions, our outreach, our all the things, our administration go well. It takes the giving of faithful people like yourself. But you know what? We've been talking a lot about some heavy, heavy stuff. I thought some humor might be in order for today, to kind of lift our spirits. And yesterday, you know, there's no shortage of jokes on the internet about giving in the church. I had no trouble finding some funny stories that might help lift our spirits as we talk about giving today. Two men on a desert island, sitting there all forlorn and everything. And one of the guys says, I'm afraid no one will ever find us. And the other guy says, listen to me. I give $100,000 to the church. My pastor will find me. A $100 bill and a $1 bill are talking to each other. The $100 bill says, I've had a great life. Fast cars, nice houses, great vacations, expensive restaurants. And the dollar bill says, all I ever did was go to church and go to church and go to church some more. The $100 bill says, what's a church? Finally, a chicken and a pig are standing outside of a homeless shelter, and there's a big sign up front that says, feed the hungry. And the chicken says, we should donate something. Pig says, yeah, that's easy for you to say. You give a contribution, I give the whole hog. total sacrifice. Total sacrifice. And that's what we're talking about today, in essence, is sacrificial giving. Sacrificial giving. Have we ever, you ever given up something that was really near and dear to you for the sake of another? Have you given up something? And I know some of you parents and grandparents have sacrificed for your children, done without for your children. Some of you have staring at three little college tuitions there in front of you on the seats beside you. Some of you are in the midst of paying for college and having to do without, and I get that. We've been there, done that, and put a son through college, 4 years at Westchester, and done without. But I had to really think, lately, what have I sacrificed? What have I really given up that's been what I would call a sacrifice in my life? And you know what? I had trouble coming up with something. I really, really did. Which kind of bothers me, you know, which means, am I not giving sacrificially to my wife, to my son? The only thing I could come up with, and this is a very poor excuse, is that before I was married, I had a big old Goldwing motorcycle, fully dressed. Oh, yeah, it was beautiful. You saw a picture of it. I loved that bike. But when married life came along, the bike took a hike. The bike took a hike. I had to give that up. That was a small sacrifice as I looked back. It was big then. I also recall my wife sacrificing. We bought a home in 1987 in Selbyville. It was our dream home. This was in the height of my insurance career, and I was doing very, very well with an independent agency in Ocean City, making good money, doing well. But God had other plans. God had other plans to call us to the ministry. And it became very apparent over a few years of being in that home after the call of ministry came in about 1994, 95, that we couldn't afford to keep this house on a student pastor salary. At that time, it was $17,000 a year. So the first thing that had to go was our Pat's dream home, our dream home. And so she sacrificed so that she could then live in 100-year-old Victorian homes and parsonages throughout our conference, living in someone else's home. And we did that for the past 14 years, 15 years, until God blessed us with the ability to buy our home in Milton, which we hope to retire to someday. So she knows a little bit more about sacrificing than I do. This sacrificial giving reminded me of a story that I heard many years ago in my home church by a lady by the name of Raggy Callantine. How many of you know Raggy Callantine? She is a Native American storyteller from this area, and she shared a story with us that came to me as I was thinking about this, and I'm reminded of sacrificial love through this story. It's a true story about a man by the name of John Griffith. John Griffith lived during the Great Depression, and he was fortunate enough to get a job working on a railroad bridge that spanned the Mississippi River. John was the bridge operator who would lower the bridge to allow the trains to go back and forth across the Mississippi. One day, John took his 8-year-old son to work with him. You know, we've done that. You know, take a kid to work day, take a kid, you know, to your job to see what you do. And he was with his daddy all day long. The little boy was wide-eyed with excitement. He clapped his hands as the trains went by, and he saw all that. And so his dad said, let's take our lunch and go down on the catwalk, which was out alongside the bridge, very safe, very place where they could sit and eat their lunch. And we were sitting and talking and just enjoying their time together. But time slipped by. And as they were enjoying their lunch, John heard a train whistle. Of course, the bridge is up to allow the ships to pass. He hears a train whistle. He looks at his watch and he says, oh my gosh, it's the 107 Memphis Express with 400 passengers on it, traveling at about 100 miles an hour. And so he realizes that he's got to get to the control tower and lower the bridge because he can hear the train. He tells his 8-year-old son, don't move. Stay right here. I've got to go lower the bridge. So he runs into the control tower and he gets there and he looks down the river and he looks up the river to make sure there's no boats coming before he put his hand on the lever that controlled the huge bridge. And suddenly, he saw a sight that caused his blood to freeze in his veins. He looked down and his son, who had tried to run after his father had fallen into the gearbox of this huge bridge. His pant leg was caught in the huge cogs, the 8-ton cogs that operate the bridge. And he was caught in a dilemma, John was. Does he rush down to save his son? There was a piece of rope hanging there in the control tower. He could lower it, but there wasn't enough time. The train's getting closer and closer and closer. The whistle's getting louder, and he can hear the chugging and the puffing of the train coming. There's not enough time. There are 400 people on this train. He had to make a decision. Does he sacrifice his son for the sake of the 400 people on the train, or does the train go off the bridge and into the Mississippi River, killing all souls on the train? His mind whirled. He didn't know what to do. Suddenly he heard the whistle again, and he realized it was getting closer and closer. Now he can hear the actual clacking of the train wheels on the tracks. But there were 400 people on this train. He knew what he had to do. And with tears in his eyes, pushed the lever down, and the bridge lowered, knowing that his son would be crushed to death under the weight of that bridge, cogs and gears. And as the train sped by, the man looked up, and he saw the people on the train through the big windows as it flashed by. Some were reading their Wall Street Journal. Some were sipping tea out of their little cups. Some children were scooping ice cream with their spoons, totally oblivious to what had just happened. Some were even standing at the window looking at the man in the control tower, waving as the train sped by. And the father standing there with tears in his eyes and said, "Don't you realize what has just happened? I gave up my son for you. I'm the father.